I wonder if it is possible that we put things into a box, things of God, into a box that's not intended by God to be there. I'll give you an example of that. There are those that have believed that the teaching of the gospel is about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, then you have everything else. The gospel is just contained of what it takes in order for one to become a child of God. We even have those that go even further than that, looking in 2 John verse 9. With the doctrine of Christ, it's only that which Christ spoke, nothing else. We see Paul speak, though, concerning the gospel in Romans 1 verse 16 as he speaks to Christians. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is that gospel that is taught, as Paul mentions, in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 and 2, by which we are being saved, that is, Christians. Same thing with repentance. That we see, of course, in Luke, the 24th chapter, as Jesus is about to leave the earth, and as is recorded there, that repentance and remission of sin should be taught first beginning at Jerusalem. But we also see in Acts 8 chapter with Simon the sorcerer, who had become a child of God, but had sinned. And Peter tells him, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. We see it in connection, I believe, with baptism. And I understand that there is a baptism that is in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in Romans 6 chapter, verses 3 through 6, but we are to partake in the baptism that Christ partook in, just as he told his apostles in Mark 10, verses 38 and 39, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And there he's talking about the suffering, the persecution. And Paul tells Timothy, all those who will live godly will suffer persecution. What if we put things in boxes? They really are not intended by God. And the same thing in connection with our subject this morning. What will it take for you to confess Christ? Well, surely this is just a lesson to those that are outside of Christ, just to those that are the lost, just to those that are not Christians, just to those that have not been baptized. Surely that's what this lesson is about. But I want you to notice this. In John 9, verse 22, the man that had been born blind and Jesus healed, there in the 9th chapter, his parents are being questioned by the Jews, and there was an understanding that if anyone confessed that Jesus, this Jesus, was the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. There, that word confession means to concede, not to refuse, not to deny, but rather to declare. There were those that were confessing Christ while he was here upon this earth, and in the time in which he lived here upon this earth. Is that different for us today? Does it only come at the point of time when someone comes forward, puts their hand into the hand of the preacher, and the preacher says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say, yes, or I believe that Christ is the Son of God. And then we say, we've checked the box, it's done, and now we don't have to do that anymore. Thank goodness that is over with. We don't have to come before a group of people and confess. I believe it goes even further than that. When we look into Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him, that is Christ, given him a name above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and of under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there that word means to freely and openly declare the name of Christ Jesus. When does that stop for the Christian? When does it stop? I will suggest to you that we are to not only teach the lesson to the lost that they need to confess Christ Jesus unto salvation, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, but that we as children of God are to hold fast our confession in practice of life and that commitment that we made to him in becoming a Christian. I want us to notice in connection with this lesson, what will it take? What will it take for you to confess Jesus? I'll consider this with me. It took the death of the Son of God and supernatural events for one to confess. We go back to the crucifixion of Christ Jesus in Matthew 27, 39 through 54. And you have Jesus now after the trial of the Sanhedrin and after being presented to Herod and after being presented to Pilate. who is now, after the scourging by the Roman soldiers, handed forth then to them, and there he is crucified. And after they have nailed him to the cross, it states, and they sat down and watched. That is, these Roman soldiers, including one particular Roman soldier that we'll be talking about in just a moment. And you think about what it was that he witnessed during this time as he sat down, this centurion, as he sat down with the other soldiers and watched as Jesus went to the cross. I will suggest this is not the first time that they have practiced their art of crucifixion. And the Romans had turned it into an art form, that is, art of death. Horrific, terrible, but yet an art form as far as how long they could keep one alive upon the cross, to the amount of misery that could be gleaned from it. All of that, of course, in order to teach others you don't go against the Roman Empire. You think about what was witnessed by that man. They take just another Jew, along with two other Jews, and they put him on a cross. The other two are on either side of him. He's in the middle. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is not a plea for forgiveness. It's not a plea of innocence, but a statement that is so unlikely. It had to catch the attention of those soldiers and the centurion that was sitting at the foot of the cross. Because when Jesus was first raised up on that cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then they hear the conversation taking place between one thief in particular that is on one side of Christ. And the unlikely question that is asked by that thief to Jesus: "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then that reply from the one that is hanging upon a cross, just another Jew: "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." They hear these words as this one is hanging upon the cross, again, not pleading for forgiveness and not casting disparaging thoughts toward those that are crucifying him, but they hear this from that Jew as he looks to his mother and says, "Woman, behold thy son." And then with giving, of course, instruction to one of his disciples, "Behold thy mother," as he says to John, "you care for her." They hear, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Of course, God had never turned his back upon Christ. The cry of pain and agony comes forth at that time, and they hear that. They hear, "I thirst." They realize this is a human being that is upon this cross. He hears that. That centurion hears that. He hears the words, "It is finished." Probably not understanding, more than likely not understanding what is being spoken of, but it is talking about that completion of the redemption. The plan of redemption that had been conceived and put into motion before the foundation of the world. And then he hears the word, "Father, receive my spirit. I commend my spirit into your hands." And he hears all of that. He sees the religious leaders walking about, mocking. He sees the people spitting upon this Jesus, just another Jew. He sees all these things taking place. And then something happens at the death of Christ. There's a great earthquake that takes place. He hears that in the temple, that the veil, the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place, is rent in two. He hears and possibly even sees the deceased that were believers in God come forth from the grave and are resurrected at that time. And then he says this: "Truly this was the Son of God." Look at what it took for him to say that. Now, at the end of the life of Christ, look at what it took in order for him to make that good confession, truly this was the Son of God. And you think back to what had been taking place in Christ's life. He was not recognized when he silenced the leaders in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15. When the Pharisees and the Herodians come to him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Of course, all of that to try to trick him. Show me the money, Jesus said. Whose inscription, whose image is upon the coin? It's Caesar's. Well, then render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. And they were silenced. They marveled at the answer that was given to him and didn't fall for the trap in which it was intended. Then when the Sadducees came to him, they did not believe in the afterlife. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the spirit of man. And they talk about the woman that was married to seven brothers that did not have a child. And they asked Jesus this unanswerable question, at least it had been unanswerable until they came before Christ. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, for they are like the angels of heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. And he goes on even further and he says, not only this, but also God is the God of the living, not of the dead. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And they're silenced once again. And then the Pharisees come to him and they ask a question, tempting him, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, the two greatest commandments that teach all that are contained within the law are these. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And whenever he is through with that, there's not a confession by the people that hear the silence being put to these religious leaders that stand there before them, that show themselves to be leaders of God, pious and so forth, really being, of course, whited sepulchers that people fall into as a trap because of their teaching. And not a one confess. Not a one confess. He was not recognized when he was benevolent. Pharisees come to Jesus, Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12, and they're testing him. Show us a sign from heaven. And if I've done my homework properly, of the 31 miracles that are recorded in the New Testament by Jesus, this was after number 17. And now they seek for a sign. He said, no sign shall be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then Jesus gives instruction to his disciples just right after that. It says in verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they said, well, we're in trouble. We forgot to bring food. And he says, don't you remember, don't you yet understand the feeding of the 5,000? And the feeding of the 4,000. How these you don't understand. How can you not recognize the power of God that is in me? And here, even in his benevolence, he was not recognized. He was not confessed. Not a word of confession was made. We see he was not recognized when he showed mercy. In John the 8th chapter, verse 1 through 11, a woman taken in the very act of adultery, brought forth by the Jews to Jesus, and then they said, Moses said we must put her to death. What do you say? And yea, Moses had said, put her to death. But Moses had also said, put the man that was with her to death. And they failed to do that because this was, as we would call it today, a sting operation. All for the purpose of catching Jesus in an inconsistency. He stoops down, writes on the ground. They continue to ask him. He stands up and he says this, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Words of mercy. Words of grace. Words of supreme spirituality that are offered by Christ Jesus. And one by one, they walk out from the oldest to the youngest, being convicted of their own sin. And he looks to this woman then and says, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, not one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Not saying that she did not commit sin, but don't continue in sin. And here, even in the showing of mercy, there is not a confession of Christ Jesus that is made. Not one spoke up as they walked out, as we have record of, being convicted of their own sin. He was not recognized when he showed his absolute authority. Two times. One time at the beginning, when he started his work as the Christ here upon this earth. In John the second chapter, verses 13 through 21, the Jews had made merchandise of the house of God, turned it into a money-making proposition, a place to go to buy and to sell rather than to come and to worship God. And he makes a whip. And he drives out the cattle and the beasts that are there, turns the tables of the money changers over, and says unto them, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And I will tell you, that is basically what they had in mind in connection with the temple at the time of Christ. A money-making enterprise. And he does it again toward the end of his life and says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. On those two occasions, after Jesus states the fact of the true worship of God and looking unto God and the purpose of that place, not a one confessed him. No one said, this is the Christ, the Son of God. The teaching that cannot be denied. We have done wrong. We have turned this into nothing more than a place of merchandise. We've made it a den of thieves. This man that spoke is speaking truth. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Not a one of them said that. The question was asked, by what authority do you do this? And of course, the answer is his own. He's God. We see he's not recognized by all that he had done. Over in John, the 11th chapter, 32 through 44. At the beginning of that chapter, we understand that word had come to Jesus that Lazarus was dying. And Jesus tarried. He stayed, even though he knew that event was taking place. And then finally he says to his disciples, let's go. Our brother Lazarus sleeps. And the apostles say to Jesus, if he sleeps, well, then he does well, Lord. And Jesus then straightly says, Lazarus is dead. And then he goes. He goes to where there is mourning. He goes to where there is sorrow. He goes to where there is weeping. His sister Mary and both Martha come to him, but Mary in particular here, as we see in verse 32, came where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I know that this is preached most often as the sorrow of Christ for this beloved one that he had, Lazarus, who had passed from this life. The words don't fit that. Two times where he groaned and one time where he is troubled. And in connection with that, that word groaned and groaning in verses 33 and 38 means to snort with anger, to have indignation. That is, to blame, to sigh, and have chagrin over the situation, and to be troubled, to be stirred or agitated, annoyed, irritated. Why would Jesus be irritated? Because there was not a one there to confess him, to realize everything that he had done, the power that he had. He had risen the dead before on two different occasions at this time, and yet not recognized and yet not confessed. And when Jesus wept, it wasn't about his sorrow. Jesus didn't have to be there to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus didn't have to come to Bethany outside of Jerusalem in order to have that done. All he had to do was think it, yea, even say it, and it would have been done. Jesus wept because of the lack of faith of all those that were around him and the lack of confessing who he was, because everything that he had done prior to this showed forth who he was. And this is the culmination of it, because as he tells both Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Oh Lord, we know that he will be raised in the last day. No, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And not one of them confessed him. It's amazing, isn't it? I want you to consider this with me. When is Jesus confessed? When is it? Is it just when someone wants to become a Christian, they walk down that aisle, they put their hand in the hands of the preacher and say and repeat after him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or is it at the hearing, receiving, and obeying of the word? I want you to consider that with me. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're John the Baptizer, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say? Now he says to his disciples, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And it was done so by the hearing of the word. Someone says, no, it was by all the miracles that he did. No, I will tell you, all those miracles, all they did was confirm the word that he spoke. It was by the hearing of the word, the Spirit working through the word to show forth who was truly the Messiah. And he says to Peter, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, the rock Christ Jesus himself, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And wherever you bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven. And wherever you loose on earth shall occur, having been loosed in heaven. What does he mean by that? By the word of God, the instruction that is given. I suggest to you that Peter made the confession at the hearing of the word of God that was being spoken forth by Christ. John 6, verse 66 through 69, Peter once again. Remember, many of his disciples turned back, followed Jesus no more at this time because of the hard sayings that he had to say. And Jesus asked the 12 then in verse 67, do you want to go away also? Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confession was made because of the hearing of the word of God. You have the words. You've been speaking the words. You've been preaching the words. Yea, even more than that, Lord, you have been living the words. You have set forth an example for us how we should walk, how we should act, how we should talk, what our attitude should be. And Peter confessed him at the hearing of the word. We see in Acts 8, 35 through 39, that whenever that Ethiopian nobleman was preached Jesus, the result from that was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. At the hearing of the word. The hearing of the word of God. What else can there be? A small still voice in the night comes to us. Would that say something different to me than it does to you? What's the verification of that? We have none. But what we have is a verifiable word of God where we can look into the truth. We can try even the spirits for the meaning of the word that is given forth. And from that, we can show forth that confession, that commitment, and a way of life in connection with the instructions that are from God's word. We then make confession. That is, through the word that is given. When Jesus is confessed, it is not a matter of if, but when. And that's another aspect. And it should be a scary one for some. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 10 through 13. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in shall be burned up. I know we have friends that say that's the renovation of this earth being cleansed by fire. It says burned up. Gone. Dissolved. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, not renovated, but absolutely new as far as the abode with God, in which dwells righteousness. That's coming at the end. There's no second chance, as many of our religious friends want for us to believe. It is not taught in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 9, verse 26, as appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But it is the end of all things temporal. And because it is the end of all things temporal, this is what takes place, as Paul records in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And to you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be those that have cried, Jesus, 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 throughout their life, that have attributed everything that they've done to Jesus, but have not looked to his instruction, not looked to his word, not looked to his authority. Then it says, there shall be punished, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. There will be those at the end of time that have confessed Christ. Not just when they came forward to be baptized, but they have confessed him throughout his life, throughout their lives. And they show forth in the works that they do that they were in Christ and Christ in them. Because they have followed his instruction. They have had respect for his authority. But then we also see this, Romans 14, 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Period. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, period. I ask the question, when Jesus is confessed is not a matter of time. Actually, it's a statement. But when Jesus Christ is going to be confessed by every tongue, every knee is going to bow, and all shall give a reckoning for what they have confessed, either Christ Jesus and that commitment that they've made to him, or themselves and to this world that meant more than anything else. I don't have to follow what Jesus said. I will do what I want throughout my lifetime, and then just at the right time, I'll call for you, Lord, when I have a convenient season. Does that sound familiar? The fact of the matter is that we don't know when that is. It's going to happen. Temporal will be no more. End of our life, for many, will take place possibly before that even takes place. But the fact of the matter is this, that every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It took a supernatural event for the centurion to confess. I urge you this morning, don't let it take another one for you to do so. And I'm talking about the end of time. Sandy, that's going to be a supernatural event. Nature being destroyed, gone. Christ Jesus being exposed and given seen to every eye upon the face of this earth. And to those that are not only living but also have passed. And that at that time, confession is going to be made. Well, Lord, I had my name on the directory of the Church of Christ in Taylor, Texas. That has to count for something. Yes, it does. It counts for the cost of paper and for the money for the ink to put it on there. But are the names recorded in heaven? Are they recognized by God? If you're not a child of God this morning, you need to confess Christ Jesus. You need to make a commitment to him. And that commitment starts out by obedience to the gospel of Christ Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you need to start that walk of confession throughout your life. And then those that are here this morning that believe in God might even be associated with this congregation or some other congregation. I ask you the question, are you confessing Christ in your life? Or was it something that you did years ago when you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, put a check mark by it, and then forgot it? The way that you conduct yourself, the way that you have that respect for the authority of God and for His Word, the way that you long to look into His truths and to follow His will. Are you confessing your Savior day in and day out? And so I ask that. If you need to be baptized, I urge you to come forward this morning. Start that process of confessing. If you've already done that, but you've not been living the life that you should. If you think you can control your destiny, if you think that you can time things out exactly right, you're the only one on the earth can do it because no one else can. Will you live the life of confession? And if you need to make confession for wrong, you have brothers that will pray here with you and for you. Will you confess Christ this morning? If you will, we will help if we can. Won't you come as we stand and sing?